So if you were here last week, you would remember that we have been talking about the heart. And if you were not here, I'll catch you up just a little bit. But we're doing a series called Overflow. And basically, anything in your life that you do flows out of your heart. The things you say, your actions, your behavior, all comes from the heart. So we, last week, took time to monitor our hearts. And we asked these questions. How is your heart? Not how's your career, not how's your family, not how's your finances, because you could say fine and all of those and tell people you're fine. But the question is, how is your heart? So we are looking at four different emotions that cause us to react in a certain way, and all of those things come from our heart. They're enemies of our heart, really. And we talked about last week how you don't see them. They're invisible. And so for the next 4 weeks, we're covering guilt, anger, greed, and jealousy. And so as we get into this, the heart seeps in to every conversation. It dictates every relationship. Every area of your life is affected by your heart. That's why it is good to monitor it. That's why we need to check it on a daily basis. So as we look into guilt, I want us to look at it in the relationship of a debt to debtor. Relationship. When you're saying, well, what's that really mean? Well, the best example I can give you is how many in here have ever loaned someone money? Anyone? A lot of us probably have. And when you loan someone money, the next time you see them, there's this question of, I wonder if they're going to pay me back. Where's my money? If you're the guy borrowing the money, you're thinking, I wish I had their money because I know they're thinking about it. And there's this tension in the relationship of what do I do with this? We can talk like normal. We can act like nothing's there. But there's this tension of I owe them something. I owe them money and I need to pay them back. And so we find ourselves doing this in all of these emotions. In guilt, we find that we feel like we owe people something. We feel guilty for what we've done. And how many of you in here would be honest and say that you've done something in your life that you probably didn't even want to do, but you were like, man, this is not a good idea, but you did it anyway. And then after you did it, you felt guilty. Anybody? Man, there's a lot of awful people in here. I've never felt that way. We've all done something. Every one of us in here have done something we felt guilty for. And as you do that, you find yourself asking the question, what do I do with this? I feel this tension in my heart, and it's affecting who I am. Now, I'm going to give you a simple example of this. I love telling stories on myself because it's how I relate, so it's hopefully going to help you relate. So, I know I told one a couple weeks ago about when I was in second grade. Well, this must have been a bad year for me because I did this in second grade as well. We lived in a small town, and just down the road to the south was the elementary school. And just to the north, about a block and a half, was the high school. Well, in that day, a lot of teachers would teach both locations. So they found that they would park in one place and walk back and forth throughout the day. So at this particular time, it was still the latter part of summer. The teachers had started going back to school, but we were not in school yet. So my cousin was babysitting us. My brother and sister and I and my other cousin were outside playing in the yard, and we were playing in the water. So we had the sprinkler going. We had buckets like butter bowls and all kinds of things that we could fill with water and throw on each other. It was our modern-day Chili Bay. You with me? So we're having a good time in the front yard, and Mrs. Cliff is walking from the grade school to the high school. She has her dress on. Back in the 80s, she had her microphone hair, if you know what I'm talking about. Lots of hairspray. It was out there, you know. And my sister and I, possessed by a demon, I think, decided it would be funny to pour water on her. So we filled up some buckets. We saw her coming. As soon as she got right in front of our house, we just come running out to her, and she sees us coming. She doesn't run. She's thinking, there's no way. And so we're running out to her. We're laughing. We've got this bucket of water my sister and I are holding, and we're just getting closer and closer, and she's like, oh, no, you don't. And we said, oh, yes, we do, and we poured it right on her head. I know I sound like a brat. I probably was. I don't know. But just ask my parents. But we were cracking up. She wasn't, but we were. And so what does she do? She turns and goes right for the front door and says, "I am going to tell your parents." To which we responded with, "Our parents aren't home." But you know that's not going to end well. You know my parents are going to find out. And it's at this moment that I begin to realize that this is not a good idea. This was fun for a few seconds, but now the guilt starts to set in. And now the worry starts to set in because I'm thinking, what is my dad going to do to me? So when he got home and found out what happened, he laid hands on me and my sister, and I don't mean praying. He laid hands on us, and we felt that for a few hours. Now, it would have been great if it stopped there, but it didn't. He said, "You're going to get dressed, and we are going to go to her house, and you're going to apologize." That was the hardest part. I can take a spanking. It's over. The pain is gone in no time, and I'm on to life. But when I had to face her and admit that I had done something wrong and admit that I really shouldn't have done it and I was a brat. So sure enough, he loaded us in the car. We drove to Miss Cliff's house. We had to walk up to the front door. And I'll never forget that moment because of the way that felt. And of course, I'm bawling by the time I even get to her door. I haven't even gotten to her yet. We're ringing the doorbell, and I'm like, you know, the whole trying to breathe thing. And she probably didn't hear a word I said, but I apologized for what we had done. And the guilt that set in, and I felt so bad for what I had done. See, guilt is a powerful emotion. It holds us captive and excludes us from sharing intimate relationships, not only with others, but with God. Guilt says, "I owe you. I hurt you, therefore I owe you something." Or, "I stole from you. I took," maybe not an actual item, "but I took the truth from you, therefore I owe you something." We don't like to feel like we owe someone something. It creates tension in our lives. It's another simple example for you. Now let's think of it from the other side. I was on the apologizing side, but let's think of it from the other way. Let's say your car breaks down and you need a ride to work. So you call your best friend and you say, "Hey, can you pick me up in the morning? I need to get to work at 8 o'clock. "Yeah, what time you want me there?" 7:45. "You can be here at 7:45. I'll get to work, no problem." And they say, "Yeah, I'll be glad to." 7:45 rolls around. Your friend's not there. And you're wondering, where's he at? Is he coming? He doesn't show up. All of a sudden, you're left with trying to scramble around, find a different ride, get to work, you get in trouble. Now you're on the other side. He owes you something. And you have that anger inside and the resentment that begins. So the next time you see them, you're thinking, are they going to pay me back? They owe me an apology. Or another way to say it is, "Oh man, I'm so sorry. Let me make it up to you." You ever hear those words? Guilt creates a lot of tension in relationships, and it's the same with God. And it seeps into every part of our lives. Now that we understand guilt, I want to do something here. I want to give you some traits of guilty people. Because, let me refer to it this way, sometimes it's kind of like an unknown elephant in the room. You sense it's there, but you don't really know what it is. You don't really know how to explain it. You just feel it. So let me give you some traits of guilty people. A guilty person has a secret or secrets. They will work very hard and go to any length to not let that secret be known. So anyone who gets close to revealing that secret will suddenly feel this relational tension. But no one knows why. A guilty person says, "I know something you don't know, and I'm going to do what I can to not let you find that out. Because if you knew exactly what I knew, you might think differently of me." So the goal is to keep everyone at a distance. They're very comfortable with distant relationships. Guilty people find it hard to trust. Because they're not trustworthy, they assume you're not trustworthy either. Why? Because we tend to reflect on others what is true about ourselves. Guilty people build walls, not community. Without realizing it, they become very selfish because they're always worried about their perception and how they're going to look. So it's very easy for them to point the finger at someone else because it keeps the light off of them. Because of all of these things I just gave you, guilty people are lonely people. Like I said, they keep all relationships at a distance. No one can get too close because they might find them out. Until a crisis happens and they recognize they have no one to call. They have no one to call on to just walk them through it because they're lonely, because they kept everything at a distance. Now, as I go through these scenarios, our first response is to say, I know someone like that. They're sitting right next to me. You know what? Purpose for this morning is for us to check our hearts. Not to think of all the people we know like this, but to check our hearts and ask ourselves, do I have a secret? Do I keep people at a distance? You may not even know why until you begin to think about what's the secret I'm harboring in my heart, the guilt that I'm holding on to. That's the point of this. As long as your sin remains a secret, you will deal with guilt in your life. I want us to look at two different ways we deal with guilt. It's guilt in relation to God and guilt in relation to people. Now, I want to use David as an example, and we're going to read some writings of David. So I want you to turn to Psalm chapter 32. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. I want to let you know a little bit about where we're at with David, because just a few weeks ago when we talked about David, we talked about what a great man of God he was. But as I tell you this story, you're going to see how not so great of a man David was also. He lived here sometimes, but sometimes he was here. And the best thing about David that I like is the way he would express himself. He always said things the way I wanted to say it. Or after I would read that, I'd be like, man, that's fitting to us today, even though this was written so long ago. Isn't it great that we have the Bible to turn to? So David was in an adulterous affair with Bathsheba, the wife of one of his own elite soldiers. And out of this affair, Bathsheba becomes pregnant. So David tries to hide the affair by getting her husband Uriah drunk. And he sends him home hoping he will sleep with his wife. She'll say she's pregnant and it'll be able to hide David's lie. But Uriah is one of the devoted soldiers of David. So he doesn't do exactly what David wanted him to do. So what did David do? He had him murdered. And then married his wife. Sound like a pretty good guy, right? Can you believe that? So for a year, David hides his sin. He buries the guilt and denies he's done anything wrong. He leads the nation. He sings his worship songs. He pretends to be a great guy. But how many of you know, sooner or later, what's in our heart comes out. Sooner or later, that guilt and sin finds its way to the surface. And David's sin is exposed. He pays the price with the death and the murder of three of his children, the rape of his daughter by his own son, the destruction of his family. He loses his kingdom to his own son. But he finds repentance. Now, this is where we're going to pick up Psalm chapter 32, verse 1. We get to hear from David how he dealt with the guilt. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Now I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. It'll be up on the screen. It might be a little different than what you're reading, but you can follow along. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away. I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. But finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. What a huge statement. Simple thing like confession. Therefore, let all the godly pray to you while there is still time, that they may not drown in the floodwaters of judgment. For you are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with songs of victory. The Lord says, I will guide you along the best pathway to your life. I will advise you and watch over you. Church, today, the key to releasing that guilt in your heart is confession. It's the antidote to the disease. And it's as simple as confessing and getting it out. You heard how David lived trying to hold on to that guilt, but how freeing it was when he finally gave in and let it go. Now let's look at Scripture in guilt in relation to other people. Turn to Numbers chapter 5. Numbers is the fourth book in the Bible, so it's in the beginning. Numbers chapter 5, we're going to read verses 5 through 7. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to the Israelites, any man or woman who wrongs another in any way, and so is unfaithful to the Lord, is guilty, and must confess the sin that they have committed. They must make full restitution for the wrong they have done, add a fifth of the value to it, and give it all to the person they have wronged." So God's telling them, if you steal $10 from someone, you're going to confess about that, but then you're going to go to that person, you're going to make restitution, you're going to give them their $10 back, plus add a fifth to that to pay them back. Now you can say, well, that's Old Testament. That's the old law. That doesn't apply to me. You know, if God speaks to you and asks you to make restitution in some way, we probably should listen. Otherwise, we're going to find ourselves in trouble. Let's look at a New Testament version of this. You don't even have to turn there. The story is in Luke chapter 19, but how many of you have heard of Zacchaeus? He was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He was vertically challenged like myself. So what he did was he would climb up in a tree because he heard Jesus was coming. He was not a good man. He was a tax collector. He stole from people by way of tax collecting. He lied. He was a horrible person. But he heard about this Jesus that was coming and he wanted to see him, so he climbed up in the tree, which brought attention to Jesus. So after they spent some time together, Zacchaeus came to know Christ. And he wanted to change his ways. So he decided to make things right with all the people he had wronged. And he said, not only am I going to give them their money back, I'm going to repay them four times what I stole from them. I don't even know how you could do that. I would think he'd have ran out of money. He must have been a rich man to be able to pay everyone he had stolen from four times what he had taken. But Jesus didn't stop there and go, you know, Zach, come on now. You've confessed to me. That's good enough. You can stop there. No, he understood the power of confession. The difference it made by going to those people face to face, kind of like I did with Mrs. Cliff. It made the difference in my life. And I think Jesus understood it was going to make the difference in Zacchaeus' life. To let the guilt out, to get rid of all the wrong he had done, he was going to make restitution with those he had wronged. Jesus actually responded this way. He said, surely salvation is in the house today. That salvation came through confession. But not just through confession, but through a change of heart, through repentance. James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. Why? So that you can be healed. It doesn't say so that you can be forgiven, because we don't confess to others to receive forgiveness. We do from them, but the forgiveness comes from God. But when we've confessed to others, we're being healed of the guilt that is in our life. We're letting go of that. Our healing comes through confession. But understand something. If you don't hear anything else I say today, know this. Confession is not meant to be a substitute for repentance. They're different. See, we can confess to God, and we can feel bad about it and feel better after we confess, but never have a change of heart. There's a difference. We talked about it just a few weeks ago. When we repent, we turn away from sin, we turn to God, and we go away from the sin. We're moving closer to God, which is taking us further away from the sin. That's repentance. But many of us, for so long, we have confessed things, but not totally walked away from those things. Let me give you an example. Let's take a trip back to ninth grade. Or if you haven't been there, you're going to take a trip up to ninth grade. But ninth grade was kind of hard for people because you're the youngest kids in the class, students in the class. You know, you got all these upperclassmen that pick on you. You're trying to fit in. Your body's changing. Your voice is changing. All kinds of things are going on. But sitting in ninth grade, the teacher shows up that day and says, "All right, we're ready to take the test." To which you say, "What test?" She had announced there was going to be a test. You hadn't studied. And you're stuck with a dilemma. You have one of two choices. You can try to take the test and maybe fail. Probably fail because you didn't study. Or the teacher's reading a book. She's not paying attention. So you have the option to look over on your neighbor and cheat. So you decide to cheat. So you're taking the test. You get finished. You turn it in. You actually do very well. You make an A on the test. That's great. But as you get home, you're thinking about what you've done and you begin to feel bad. And you begin to ask yourself, what should I do with this? I need to confess. So you talk to God and you say, "God, please, I'm sorry for what I've done. Please forgive me." You feel a little better about yourself and you go on with life. Until about 2 or 3 weeks later, you had a long weekend, you went to the lake, you went skiing, and you forgot that you have a test on Monday. And you show up, and here you are faced with the same dilemma. The teacher says, "We have a test today." And here you're sitting with this option of, what do I do now? Well, you begin to think back and you're saying, you know what? No one knew. No one was hurt by the fact that I cheated. I could probably pull it off again. So you do it again. That cycle begins to continue. It doesn't have to be cheating on a test. It could be anything in your life. But until you have a change of heart, you're going to continue to find that cycle where you do something wrong, you feel guilty, you ask or you confess and ask for forgiveness, but then you turn around and you do it again, over and over. So let's go back to the first test you're taking. And you decided to cheat. You got home and you felt terrible, just like we talked about earlier. But this time, not only did you confess to God, you realized this is my reputation, this is my integrity that I'm going against, so I need to go make this right with the teacher. So the next day you show up at school and you say, "I'm really sorry, but I cheated on that test yesterday. I don't deserve this grade." You probably wind up punished. You probably get an F on the paper or on the test. But here's the thing. Next time that rolls around, you've ended the cycle of repeating the same thing because you know what it was like to have to go to her face to face and apologize and confess. So it stops the cycle of just doing the same thing and saying, "No one's getting hurt. It doesn't matter." Now let's come back to the real world. We're not a freshman in high school anymore. We're talking about your life. We're talking about your marriage or your career, and you've cheated. You've done something. And you're saying, "Chad, this is more than just confessing about a test. This is a life-changing thing that could affect the rest of my life." Can I tell you, the guilt is something that could affect the rest of your life. You will find yourself trying to do something with it, not knowing what, until you confess. Now here's the thing. You could destroy someone else by confessing. So can I give you a hint of advice today? Confession can happen with someone else. It does not have to happen with that person. So I would challenge you. We need to confess, but maybe go to someone you can trust, someone you know could help, and confess. Get it off your chest and you will find out how much better it feels to walk in the freedom of confession and forgiveness. You can ask God for forgiveness and you can confess to someone and get it out. Have someone holding you accountable to end the cycle of guilt. To end the cycle of just repeating the same thing over and over and over. Let me ask you a question. Think of it this way. Would you rather be friends with someone who will come to you and say, "You know what? I'm not a very good person. I've done something wrong and I need to confess." And they actually let it out. knowing you may think less of them, but they trust you and they tell you anyway. Would you rather have that person as a friend or someone who lives the rest of their life always just saying, oh, I'm good. Man, I don't do anything wrong. Hiding all the things they've ever done. Never being able to let people close. Never being able to trust anyone. I can tell you, I would much rather have someone who's willing to confess, get it out, and get it over with. They'll be the better person in the long run. So let's begin to break the cycle of guilt in our lives. I want us to take a moment and begin to monitor our hearts. So will you bow your heads with me? I want you to ask the question, do I have a secret? Is there something in my life that I try to hide every single day? Carrying this guilt everywhere I go. If you're here today and you say, Chad, my heart is a wreck. I live with this guilt every single day and I'm ready to be rid of it. This is your opportunity. Right now, we serve a God who can heal and restore you, your relationship with Him, but not just that, your relationship with others. So if that's you in this room, I just want to pray with you. I want to give you the opportunity to just say, I've got something I've got to get off my chest. Whether that's between you and God, that's okay. But if it's between you and another person, you have two steps to take. First of all, to ask God for forgiveness, to confess to Him, but then to make restoration with someone. So if you're in this place and you would like prayer to just stop the cycle this morning, will you just raise your hand? Yeah. Wow. Anyone else? You can put your hand back down. Anyone else? Lord, you know what it's like for us to live in guilt. God, you know how hard it is. So we come to you right now, God, each one of us, as we check our own hearts. God, may we first confess to you. May we also repent. And ask you, God, just to clean our hearts of the guilt, of the shame that we have lived with. May we stop the cycle today. In your name we pray. With your head still bowed, I'm going to ask this. If you're in this place and you've never accepted Christ into your heart, you've never known what that was like, I want to give you that opportunity today. It doesn't matter how old or how young you are. Doesn't matter what you've done in your life, we serve a God who is willing to forgive. And there's nothing greater than the freedom we receive in knowing we are forgiven. And if that's you in this place, would you just raise your hand? Anyone else? Lord, you see this hand that is raised? God, you know that they are reaching out for you right now. That's what that means when we raise our hand. We're reaching for you. We're asking for salvation. So I pray that they would find that today. May they invite you into their heart to accept you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward. I thought it fitting that we end this service with communion today, remembering what Christ has done for us. And that we don't have to live with the guilt anymore. But as they're passing these elements out, I know it gets a little awkward sometimes to just be quiet in church, but I'm just going to allow us a moment to just reflect and just to look in our hearts. So I know you're passing things around, you're watching, but will you just take a moment, once you have your elements, to just talk to God, allow Him to do some work in your heart this morning. Will you repeat this prayer with me? Lord Jesus, thank you for the cross. Thank you for demonstrating love while we were yet sinners. You died for us. Today we remember Your love. We remember Your body that was broken. Your blood that was shed. You paid the price for us to know what love is. I receive Your forgiveness. I receive Your blessing upon my life. As I receive this communion, I remember what You did for me. When He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." Let's take. In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, "This is the cup, the new covenant in My blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me." Lord, thank You so much, God, for Your love. God, thank You that we can walk out of this place free of guilt, of shame, sin, because of Your Son's death on the cross. It's by His stripes that we are healed, and it's by His stripes that we are forgiven. And we thank You for that today. Now, last week, we ended the service by saying something together, and I want us to do that again. So will you stand to your feet? And once again, when we say this, may we say this from our hearts, not just from our lips. We're talking Scripture here, and we want to believe in what we're saying. So let's say this together. I will not give in, give up, or give out. I will confess God's promises. I will have faith in God. I will move mountains. Because my heart is good. My faith is strong. My enemy is a liar. I don't believe his lies anymore. Because I am a child of the living God. I am receiving my inheritance right now. Every word, every promise that God has given me, I receive. I'm transformed by the renewing of my mind to be conformed to who God says I am. I'm advancing the kingdom in my life. I will not grow weary in the fight. For He who began a good work in me. Come on. For He who began a good work in me will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Amen. Come on. If you believe that, give Him a shout. Amen. Have a great day. Have a great week in God. You know what? If you have something you need to confess, find me, find someone, like I said, that you can trust and make it right today. Amen. Have a great day.